So, why do the nations rage? Or to use the quote from Psalm 2 for today, why do the heathen so furiously rage together? Heathen is us, by the way. Though later translations definitely say nations, and rather than rage, it's why do the nations conspire together? Seems to be a touch of paranoia on the part of the psalmist. Although it may sound a bit conspiracy theory, and there's way too much of that around at the moment, but if we look at the stories of ancient Israel and its exiles and its occupations, its place as a corridor between warring empires, which begs the question of how promising is a promised land, that's basically the best route for armies to wander back and forth through whenever they want to go and invade someone else. Anyway, if we take into account such a history, we can understand why the writer of Psalm 2 does indeed think the nations are conspiring and raging. And then the psalm goes on to remind the people of Israel that obedience to the law, the perfect way of the divine, is the way of security, to trust in God and in God's agent, the king, which may be a bit difficult for us to buy into when we think of kings and unelected rulers and even elected dictators that we see in our world, some of whom are not so far from here. The principle behind this, like many of the psalms, is to try and make the hearer, probably not reader in the original context, the hearer, think bigger, encouraging us to seek where God is at work, trust in the life of the divine, and join in with that good work. Which sounds like pretty good advice overall, but it does take some extrication from its historical context to get to that point in this psalm and elsewhere. The problem as I see it, and we are seeing south of the border, is that the way the fundamentalist nationalists, or as one writer described them, racist, misogynist, homophobes, and transphobes in Bible drag, the way they take their scripture bears no relationship to an understanding of the scripture's original context or culture, nor to the relational and community-founded, focused principles upon which these things are founded. Instead, Bible verses and passages are taken massively out of context and considered to be absolute, and are essentially being used as ways of justifying hatred and prejudice. What fundamentalists don't realize is that this book, and I've got a proper floppy preaching Bible to wave around as my visual aid this evening, this book has no meaning whatsoever apart from community. It was written by faith communities. It was written for faith communities. It continues to be retold, reinterpreted, reapplied in faith communities. And if we are honest, it has no sway beyond our faith community, nor should it have. Apologies, I typed that in capitals and then I had to take a deep breath, because I was getting quite wound up by this point. We should not be using scripture without being able to and willing to say no to some of the assumptions that are baked into the original writings. By which I mean assumptions which make men in any way superior to women, or that demand blind obedience by children to their parents and slaves to their masters. These are cultural assumptions, indeed assumptions of a patriarchal and hierarchical culture, which our scriptures overall are deeply critical of. The author of the letter to the Colossians, which we heard from this evening, scholars seem to be pretty evenly divided as to whether it's Paul or not. The author makes claims and statements that come from an unquestioned acceptance of their own culture. And it is, both within the church and beyond it, perfectly fine to say no to applying those values to a different world, rather than trying to build some handmade-style, tale-style tangerine Taliban that seeks to bring back so-called biblical values. As an aside, if you ever begin a sentence, any begin a conversation with me with the words, "the Bible says," you've lost me. unless you're going to give me examples of the variety of ways and opinions, contexts and contradictions that we will find in differing texts that make up our scriptures. There are biblical principles, principles of justice, compassion, equity, and the valuing of human beings, including, in fact, especially the outsider, the alien, the disenfranchised, the poor, and the excluded. There is the calling to be deeply committed to caring for the created world, to the earth. And we can find those themes repeatedly in Scripture. In today's reading from Colossians, we have beautiful words that remind us that we are to treat one another with love and grace as the principles before the author descends into, and this is how we maintain the social order, folks. We can use one to judge and even reject the other. We do not have to swallow it whole. It's not all the same. We can use the bigger picture as context. This is our calling as church, particularly in these difficult and fearful days, to proclaim the values we see in the big picture of Scripture and be willing to stand for compassion and not control, for grace and love, not coercion or oppression. In these times where our neighbors are seeking to create a theocracy, it is even more important that we stand for decency, diversity, and justice. Pray God it may be so. Amen.